Good evening. Everybody awake? We had our Devo today after lunch at the Reagan's house, and Letha told me I did a good job. The baby went to sleep and stayed asleep for a couple hours, so now she's kind of hoping I do another good job to put her back to sleep, but I doubt that. We were discussing, I think it was 4 years ago this week, that I came and spoke at Netherland for the first time on a Memorial Day weekend. I won't forget Mark calling and asking if I'd come up. And I remember asking about how many people. And I remember getting here and looking at the board and seeing like 220. And I started sweating. And I was like, uh-oh. This is the biggest crowd I've ever spoke to besides at Willow Avenue. And everywhere else I go, maybe 60 was the big number. And to my relief, I made it through that night. And now here we are again. Y'all have me back. I'm sorry. But I was trying to think of what to preach on. And I know in a couple weeks I'm going to try to follow in Mark and Jeffrey's footsteps and do one on our memory verse for the week on Sunday morning. And our memory verse was all about love this week. His banner over us is love. His banner over me is love. And I won't forget, back in November, early part of December, I bought 50 of these bracelets. How many people in the youth group still have theirs? So several of the kids in the youth group, I put a bag out there and I said, pick out any color you want. And it's yours. I want you to wear it. I want you to think about this. And this was very popular when I was in ninth grade. So, a couple years ago. We'll just stick with that, a couple years ago. We won't say how many because I can't count that fast backwards. But we were given a bunch of us bought these when we were in ninth grade to help us make decisions. Now, you're probably sitting there wondering, how can a bracelet help us make decisions? But it was one of those that if you put it on the right wrist, hopefully, as you were trying to make a decision, it might catch your eye. Kind of be like that little devil over here and the little angel over here. And you're thinking of what to do. And hopefully, I used to wear it on this wrist, but now I wear my watch. That good angel would say, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And then we'd think about that decision we were about to make, and we'd think, well, what would Jesus do? Would he go and do what I'm about to go and do? Or would he not? So it kind of helped us make that decision. But as we become Christians, and we start our Christian walk, we hear verses like Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's some of the very first verses we hear right after we become a Christian. And even to this day, we talk about it a lot, don't we? We sit there and we think about being the salt of the earth and the light to the world. And sometimes we get nervous. How can I be the salt? How can I be the light? How do I do that? Because I'm just one person. How do we make that decision? Well, about a month and a half ago, Bethany and Gracie gave me another bracelet. And it says HWLF. Maybe you can read it. Let's see. Years ago, they had the question, what would Jesus do? And they said, now we've got the answer. HWLF. So I was like, well, that's neat. What does HWLF stand for? I haven't been brought in on this hip new movement. I'm still on the WWJD movement. But HWLF, He Would Love First. So, as I was contemplating His banner over me is love, His banner over us is love, I looked down at my wrist and I realized I'm wearing the sermon. He would love first. If we're going to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world, how do we do that? We hear that so much, but really, do we understand being salt and light? So, how do we do that? Well, we start with HWLF. We start by looking at one of the characteristics of God that He so lovingly showed everyone. Even before the Sermon on the Mount, as He is beginning His Galilean ministry, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in a shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then, later on in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." You see, He first started out, He started calling men to be fishers of men. And He called the 12 apostles to Himself. Then it says, and He started preaching, teaching, and healing all those around Him. He started by showing love. Later on it says, and Jesus moved with compassion, healed people. Even in chapter 8, right after the Sermon on the Mount, He just finished preaching this fabulous sermon, went down, and He was wanting to rest. And this man, a leprous man, starting in chapter 8 and verse 2, came to Him, and he said, "Master, if you believe that you can heal me, you will heal me." And Jesus, moved with compassion, reached out and touched him and said, "I am willing if you are." You see, no matter what He did, Jesus started everything with love being the very first thing that He gave, showing His compassion to those that needed it. A friend of mine posted something on Instagram the other day, and I saved it to my phone. Said, "Remember, whenever you're in a position to help someone, be glad and always do it, because that's God answering someone else's prayer through you." Have you ever been in a position that you needed help? I'll never forget, my brother, a couple years ago, was dating this girl in Columbia, Tennessee. She was a school teacher. He was coming back late one Sunday night after going up there to see her and staying for church service with her. And he's on his way back home. It's 9:30, 10 o'clock at night on a Sunday night. He's driving a little Volkswagen Passat. And he has a flat tire right around the Linwood Road exit. So what's he do? He calls Dad. "Dad, guess what? I got a flat tire." He said, "Okay, I've showed you how to change a flat tire." "Well, Dad, it's dark. I don't have a flashlight. I can't see. And I don't know where the stuff is." So me and Dad, you know, Dad calls me and I said, "Well, I'll come help you." And we'll go to Linwood and we'll pick him up. We'll fix his tire and make sure he gets back home. Well, no less than 3 minutes later, Dad calls back and says, "Some guy's already stopped, showed him how to change the tire for him, put the spare back in the back, and he's already back on the road again." See, so many times we have an opportunity to show Jesus to others by loving first. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. we always look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the main focal point of a wedding ceremony. A lot of times we use that and we talk about that in the wedding ceremony and make sure that people know what love truly is. But we're going to look at it tonight from the Corinthian church standpoint. You see, the Corinthian church was one of many problems. It had several different issues facing the church. But I think the way we look at it is like a chameleon. On a bed of grass, a chameleon's skin changes to green. On a bed of mud or the dry earth, it turns to brown. It kind of camouflages itself to seep into the environment to save itself, kind of a protection method. A lot of times we use the exact same method. We want to try to blend in with the surroundings around us. We want to try to save ourselves, to not think about what's going on in the world around us. We are trying to transform ourselves to blend in. But that's not what Christians are called to do. Christians are called to be transformed, to be called out of the world, to be different. We're not supposed to be like a chameleon just to blend in. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, showing what is pure and what is holy. That was what the Corinthian church was struggling with, as they were being chameleons. They were kind of blending in. They were faced with idol worship, dealing with sexuality issues, what marriage was about, and what to do in worship, and who to worship, and even sometimes what true worship really was. And Paul is telling them that there is things that you ought to do. It sounds a lot like the 21st century, doesn't it? The Corinthian church and what's going on in today's society. So many people want to adapt and transform so that they fit in better. But Paul tells them, starting in chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helpers, administrators, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I will show you a more excellent way." You see, the first thing I think we need to realize, if we're going to really show Jesus to others, is we need to realize that what he says right here, that we kind of skip over in verse 27 of chapter 12, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ." And that's true. We are the body of Christ. We are what is on this earth to represent what Christ gave to us. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" We ended up taking the exact same steps that Jesus did so that we can be his body here on earth. "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." You see, if we're going to be the body of Christ, we take every step just like he did. We died to ourselves. We died to the things of this world, in this body of water back here through baptism. And as we come out, we are a new creation. We are changed. But then he goes on and says, "But I am going to show you a more excellent way." And it starts into chapter 13, which when this was wrote, it was a letter. So there weren't any divisions in this. But he goes on, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I've joked about this with the teenagers as we were in the middle of class one night. I said, if we don't have love, it'd be like somebody coming in here and just beating a drum. And all you'd hear is, I'd open my mouth and somebody beat a drum. So one of the teenagers raised their hand and started to speak, and I made some noise with my phone. I said, what was that? I couldn't hear you. And they did it again. I made the same noise. I said, see, we've got to have love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, he's about to get into what the more excellent way is. He is telling this church at Corinth, love is one of those most abundant gifts that people overlook. That it's not just a gift that one person has in the church, but the gift of love is open to every single person. That anybody can have that gift of love, and they can show that gift of love. And that it's not just restricted to just one person. It's not restricted to just the preachers, or the elders, or the teachers, or the ministers, or even to the students in class. But this gift of love is open to everybody. And he goes on to tell them what love is. Love suffers long. That means love is patient. Who here has patience? John Mayer. He's an honest man, maybe. Renee, does he have patience? She's shaking her head. But love is patient. It says love suffers long. I've always heard the joke that there's three rings of marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then the suffering. I've not found the suffering yet, but love is patient. That means it's going to listen. It is going to put up with bad behavior. It goes on to say that love is kind. That means that we are always ready to lend a hand. That we're always sitting there open-handed, and we're not waiting on something in return. We're ready to help others out. Just like the gentleman that helped my brother that one night. He pulled up in the middle of the rain on a dark Sunday night to help a young person. I'll never forget the one opportunity I had to help somebody. Passing through Cookeville, there across from the First Baptist Church in that region's parking lot behind the big three-story building, there was a lady, had a Mustang, and she had a blowout. And I seen her over there looking at a tire wrench and a jack. She had them both in her hand trying to figure out what to do. And she'd look at her tire. And she'd look. And I'd seen this while I was sitting at the stop sign. I'm like, she doesn't know what she's doing. So I wheeled around there and I pulled up behind her and I said, ma'am, do you need some help? And she jumped. She was scared. And I said, do you need some help? Next thing I know, as I'm walking over there toward her, a police cruiser pulls up. It says, young man, are you bothering this lady? No, sir. I am just trying to help her change her tire. And he turns around and gets in his car and he says, okay. Lo and behold, after we changed her tire and everything, there was four more police officers come driving by. Then she told me the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. She was one of the janitors at the police precinct. And she had just left the office and had broke down right there. So all the policemen knew who she was and seen me pull up behind her and thought I was harassing her until they figured out I was there to help. But love is kind. We can all show kindness to other people. Love does not envy. What does that mean? It means that we are not jealous. We're not constantly worried about what others have that we don't, but that we should rejoice with them. Again, in Romans chapter 12, it says, weep with those who weep, but rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what true love does. When somebody has something good happen, we jump for joy with them. We want to know exactly what's happened so we can be as excited as they are. We've had a few babies born in the audience here recently, and I'm sure everybody is asking the Jollies and the Smiths and everybody else, you got pictures? Wait, can I see the baby? And a lot of us have got to hold baby Sevi and see her, and if Gracie Hastings was here, she got spit up on, and she was ready to throw up a little bit after that. But we are always ready to rejoice with those who rejoice. But it goes on and says, love does not parade itself. This means we don't go looking for people to show off to. In Romans chapter 12 and turn verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate toward one another, with love and honor, giving preference to one another. That means that we are ready to show them the support that they need and not ask them for anything in return. We're not looking for them to hold honor for us, but for us to hold honor to them. It is not puffed up. It does not try to one-up the other person. Anybody ever met somebody like that? You ask them how they're doing. Oh, I'm doing so good. You ought to see what I just got. Oh, really? Well, guess what I just got? And then they're constantly trying to one-up one person. Or have you ever met somebody and they're always just, they ask you how you're doing, and you're like, I'm doing okay. I could be doing better. I've got a little cough. Oh, yeah, I've got that too. I got a little drainage. Oh, I've got that too. I've got it coming out my ears. And they're constantly one-upping. But love is not puffed up. It does not try to one-up another person. Love does not behave rudely. It means it doesn't give us the right to put people down. Love doesn't put people down just because of who they are or where they come from or what they have or what they don't have. But love looks at everybody the exact same way. Love does not seek its own. This is probably one of the hardest ones for us to understand, isn't it? Because generally, we want to be the ones that are loved. We worry about number one. It's all about me. But love is not seeking its own. That means we're ready to give love without receiving love in return. We're ready to pass that on to somebody else. Then it says, love is not provoked. Here it's trying to say that if we have Christ love in us, that we're going to hold our anger towards other people. That we are not going to be easily stirred up, and that we're not going to keep it in so that we lash out. You ever met somebody that keeps everything in, and then all of a sudden one day they just snap? I do that. I'll be the first to admit, I've done that before. I'll keep it up. I'll keep it bottled up, and then all of a sudden, one thing, and I've popped my top, as they say. But love doesn't do that. It keeps it even keel. It keeps it constantly there where it's not provoked. Love thinks no evil. It should keep us from thinking of harmful ways to bring someone down or to extract revenge. So many times you hear people say, just wait, you'll get your own. It'll come right back around. Or they think of the term, karma's going to come back around. But love does not do that. Love is not hoping for that. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It means it doesn't rejoice in the expense of others. Anybody ever seen somebody get something that they actually deserved? Anybody ever watch wrestling? I've heard Jerry talk about it before, and a few others. Wrestling was one of those fun things that I used to do when I was a kid, with Hulk Hogan and Macho Man Randy Savage. That was the ones that I grew up with. And we always knew that one of those guys was going to get back at the end, because the good guys always won. And you're just waiting for that moment when Hulk Hogan would grab them and just body slam them. And then you'd jump up and down, and I'd try to body slam my brothers, who are now a little bit bigger than me, and body slam me. I have to introduce them as my younger brothers now, because they're both towering over me. But love does not rejoice in that. Love wants to see the good for everything. Love bears all things. That means we are ready to help no matter what the time, no matter when the time is called. Anybody ever been called at midnight? Midnight calls, are they fun? They're not fun. Letha was with me one night when we had a call from a teenager at midnight. She had no clue where she was, didn't know how she was going to get home, or what was even going on around her. She said, I just need help. I said, okay, can you tell us anything about where you're at? No, but can you go look out the window and see a road name? So we finally got off the phone with her about 2 hours later, and we couldn't help her, but she agreed to meet us the next morning at 8 a.m. at Tennessee Tech. So we met them, and it wasn't 2 weeks later she called again, and this time we were in the mountains, and we were able to work with one of the elders at the church at the time. They took her in for the rest of the semester. She had gotten hooked on drugs and was just going in the wrong direction. But love bears all things. That means we're always ready to help no matter what the time or what the cost. Love believes all things. That means we should believe the best in every person. Believe the best that they're trying their best and offer them help in any way. Love hopes all things. That means we should instill hope in others. When we talk about this, that's sometimes pretty hard, is to instill hope when they've downtrodden. That's what Jesus did. He took people where they were and how they were and turned it into hope by showing them a different way, by showing them love and compassion at first, then teaching them. And then love endures all things. It means no matter what comes our way, we'll take it in stride, knowing that everything here and now is only temporary. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, though some of you are about to suffer tribulation 10 days, but be ye faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You see, Jesus told us the answer is he would love first. In John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Again, these things I command you, that you love one another. He constantly goes through and tells us we do all this based on love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in verse 17 it says, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Then he goes on later on and says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, God shows us that we should always keep love in our hearts. And then he tells us on in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into this world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be there to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then it says, "We love him because he first loved us." When we hear about being salt to the world and light to the earth, we sit there and we ponder, how am I going to be this? How am I going to be there for everybody? But as Christians, all we got to do is look at Jesus' first characteristic and start applying that to our life, to our brethren, and to everybody we come into contact with. And they will see his love in us and turn around and listen to what we might say. One of the old sayings is, people don't know how much you know until they know how much you care. What should we do as Christians? We should do what Jesus did. Love first. And then show them the better way. Maybe there's someone out there tonight that has not become a Christian. Maybe you need to do that tonight. Or maybe you have fallen away from your first love. Maybe you've lost sight of what being the salt and the light is. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and as we sing.